Well, welcome to Leesville Southern Methodist Church. It's good to see you here today. And let me share this note. Dear Leesville family, William and I want to thank you for all the care and concern you showed each of us during his recent surgery. In these times, the phone calls were critical to mental health. We also want you to know that we love and appreciate each one of you, Mama Joyce. So we're glad that Joyce and William are here with us today. We're happy to welcome Mr. Howard with us. Tim's dad is here, and it's good to have everyone here. Let me call us to worship by sharing a very familiar phrase. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You'll see how that figures into the message a little later on, but it's time for us to go to prayer. And I feel like I'm a medical doctor giving you an update on several patients. But first of all, Mary has had a little bit better week, and so we want to keep praying for Mary. Curtis's brother-in-law, Dink Williams, is home now from Martha Franks, and I got to talk to Dink by FaceTime this week, and we had a good conversation and had prayer together. Now, I want to share with you this update. Some of you already know the information and the situation with Mita. But at 99 years of age, her body is failing. Hospice has been called in. She's not eating much. And we're just praying for her and her family right now. As well, Katie has been out the last couple of weeks with back issues. Probably has a herniated disc. And that's got to be terribly painful. And so we want to pray for her. Now, I got a text earlier this week from Chuck on Friday. He said, I want to thank the church family for all the prayers, cards, texts on my behalf. And he says he feels the effects of our prayers and concern for him. But I got a text this morning from Maryland saying that they were at Columbia Heart, that Chuck couldn't breathe and had chest pains. She was waiting in the parking lot, of course, and waiting for some information about Chuck. And so that's got to be very concerning for her and for him as well. So I assured them of our prayers today. Thank you for your contact with them, but just be aware that this is an ongoing situation with them right now. Now, two requests from Jackie and Carl. First of all, a prayer for Carl Wayne and for Rebecca Mahone, who tested positive for COVID, and apparently they spent some time with her. So we have a lot of concerns, don't we? And let's go to the Lord in prayer just now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather as we are. We come this morning with a lot of concern, but we come with a lot of faith, and we come with a lot of thanksgiving that you have brought us thus far. I know things are better for some people, but I know that things are not as well with others, and so we want to lift up Mary and all of the Copelands. We want to lift up Dink this morning. We want to lift up Mita and all of her extended family. Be with Katie. Help her to feel your presence and our support, even though she's not here with us. And then be with Chuck, whatever is going on. We know he's had the monitor. We know he had an appointment next month. And we know he has some AFib issues. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with him and be with Marilyn. She may be sitting in the parking lot even now, not sure what's going to happen next. And may she feel your peace and your presence and our love. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us. Give us direction for another week. Lord, I pray for our nation. We know there's a lot of unrest. And while it's legitimate for us to raise a voice in protest, Lord, there seems to be those who are hell-bent on tearing down our nation. I pray that you'll save us from people within our own country who seem to be on someone's payroll with nothing else to do but to create chaos and anarchy. Lord, I know it's difficult for those involved in education right now, both for administration and students and teachers and parents, as we're trying to find some way to go forward. Lord, I pray that in every sector of life, the adjustments that we're making, give us wisdom, intervene, and Lord, heal our land from this plague that we call COVID. Lord, especially be in our nursing homes. Be with Say-Say, be with Donnie, be with my father, as well as Eugenia and Mita. Lord, bless us. We invite your presence, and we confess our need. We don't know what to do in some instances. And if we listen to all the advice, we're more confused than ever. And so have your will and your way in our lives. Bless this service. I pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We have been omitting a certain part of our service, just to streamline things. And someone this week asked if I could include it, and I was very pleased. We don't do things just simply because we've always done it that way, but we do some things because they're very meaningful. And I want to lead us now as we affirm our faith and recite the Apostles' Creed. You can say it out loud if you're not comfortable doing that. You can say it in your heart. But I'm going to lead us now as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And either audibly or silently, just say those words of confirmation. Amen. Well, let me move on now, and it's time for me to talk to the kids. The rest of you can listen in, but let's see. I've got kids hidden behind me, let's see. You're here, and let me just ask you to think silently about what you dread the most. Now, at your age, you're probably not thinking of an impending surgical procedure. That is, unless you get a fish hook caught in your finger somewhere. You're probably not worried about how you're going to pay your taxes. Your parents may be, but that's what you want to grow up, don't you? That's what you've got to look forward to. You may be thinking about a test that later on in school you're afraid you might fail. I don't know if you plan to go out for a sport and are not sure whether you'll make the team or not, but they say one of the things that scare us the most is giving a speech in front of your class. Have you ever been afraid of having to speak in front of all of your peers, and the threat that they might laugh if you say something wrong. You know, most things in life are not so bad if you don't have to face them alone. I talked to a friend who's planning to come to a conference I'll be a part of next month, maybe. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I can't tell you what's going to happen next month. But it's a 10-hour trip for him from Iowa. And he says, I don't want to drive that far alone, so I'm bringing a road buddy with me, another pastor. That's interesting. We find that things go better if we have someone around us. And so I began reading the service from reading from Psalm 23, verse 4. Now, I expect that most all of you kids could recite the 23rd Psalm. And you're probably not real worried about dying, and you shouldn't be. But let me tell you, a lot, we think we're dying a whole lot of times before it ever happens to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because God has promised that He would be with us. That's the good news, is that we're not alone. This week I talked to Dink on FaceTime, and he's been told he has 6 months to 2 years to live. Until he got out of the care facility, I couldn't get in to see him. But he told me that he was right with the Lord. He told me that God has forgiven his sins and has come into his life. And I told him, Dink, if you're ever having a bad day and don't know who else to reach out to, you've got my phone number. Get a hold of me. Why does that help? Well, simply because things are a little easier if we have a friend, if we have someone we can contact. I told him, if the pain ever got so intense that he couldn't even focus on a cognitive prayer or an intelligent prayer, just speak those words. Even though I'm walking through the valley of death, I'll not be afraid because, God, you're there with me. But sometimes we're so disoriented we can't even remember what we've known all of our life. And when you're to a place where you can't pray, when your pain is so intense you can't quote Scripture, just say Jesus. Just reach out to Him. Now, my sermon is about the fellowship of suffering. And what I'll be telling us is that if you're having a bad day, it's good to know that you're not alone. That's what that word fellowship means. If I could play on that word a minute, if you think your ship is about to sink, it's good to have another fellow in the ship with you. That's what fellowship is. The good news is that Jesus is on board and is there even when we can't see Him. So don't live in fear of what might happen. Stand on God's promises and trust Him to help you, whether it's going to school, whether it's standing up in front of a class, whether it's taking a test, whatever. Jesus said He'd be there with us. Now, right now we've got some special music. Worship along as you listen to this old familiar hymn. Well, that was good singing. Now, I'm going back to Philippians chapter 3, where we began last week. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm beginning again at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now count loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, being made like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We began last week by talking about these levels of Christian maturity. Entry-level Christianity is to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. We've been raised from spiritual death. We've been born again. But now that we've been born again, what is next? Well, it says, I want to know Christ, not only in the power of His resurrection, but in the fellowship of His suffering. After all, a Christian is a follower of Christ. And so our life should follow His pattern. Let's talk a moment about the pattern of Jesus' life. There was the miracle of a virgin conceiving. There was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies through the incarnation when Jesus became flesh and took on a human body. But after Jesus was born, and after his parents, Mary and Joseph, and Jesus fled to Egypt, and then returned and relocated in Nazareth, what happens next? It seems incredible, but we don't have any recorded history of Jesus from that time until he's 12 years of age. That's when he goes to the temple. In a sense, that was his bar mitzvah. And then from 12 to 30, those are the silent years when Jesus lived an ordinary life. What did Jesus do for the better part of 30 years? Well, he lived in a family. Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus learned how to work. At some point, Joseph dies. Jesus then, as the eldest, provides for his mother and for his siblings. Think about how strange this seems. Jesus didn't have an events coordinator scheduling interviews for him. Jesus lived in obscurity. Now, wherever the Bible is silent, there's always these attempts to fill in the gaps. There are these apocryphal books that claimed that Jesus even talked as a baby, that he was a child prodigy instructing his teachers in the mysteries of the alphabet. These mythical stories tell us at 5 he astounded his family by doing miracles for them, that he actually went down by the creek bed and took soft clay and formed 12 little clay sparrows. Then he clapped his hands and called on the sparrows, go fly away, and they did. You say, well, that's neat. I didn't know all that happened. Well, it didn't. It didn't because in John chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible is very explicit that the first miracle that Jesus performed was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. I know the New Agers claim that Jesus visited India and Tibet during all those silent years, but there's no record that he did any of those things. You say, well, what was he doing? He was living in a family. He was learning to work. He was fulfilling responsibilities. Now, of course, that immediately dignifies labor. Don't ever be ashamed of working. Don't ever feel like it's beneath your dignity to get your hands dirty. Do you realize that Jesus had a public ministry for 3 years, but he lived in obscurity for the better part of 30 years? He must have got up every morning or every evening. He swept out the shop. Jesus learned to cut wood, and he learned to build. You know, I've been around people who thought they were too important to do ordinary things. I have colleagues who always are going to do something great, but they can't ever seem to remember what it is. The kingdom of God advances not when we do something great, but the kingdom of God advances when ordinary Christians just fulfill their duties. This is a little sarcastic, but I picked up an expression one time that said this: when all is said and done, there's far more said than done. Do you know any people like that? There's a lot of people who talk a big talk, but they're too important just to do the ordinary things of life. Now, what happens is that things change when Jesus begins his public ministry. And at that point, he begins to get pushback. Now, as we walk through what happened to Jesus, this should explain to you and I why the harder you try to minister, the harder you try to help somebody else, the more you're misunderstood. You can be falsely accused. Jesus was opposed by the religious establishment. And finally, we come to Passion Week of his life. And just as he was going to die on the cross for us, they didn't have a parade outside the city walls to Mount Calvary. They didn't applaud him as he walked out, but instead, he was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was deprived of sleep and food. He was ridiculed. And he was forced to carry that crossbeam on his shoulders. You know, the Bible tells us that as he walked through the roads that led outside of town, we often refer to this as the Way of the Cross or Via Dolorosa. But you remember that Jesus stumbled under the weight of that cross member, and someone had to help him. Let me just remind you, that wasn't because he was a weak man. Remember, he'd carried lumber his whole life. It's because he was nearly beat half to death before he even got to the cross. Finally, he's nailed to the cross and begins that 6 hours of excruciating pain. He's alone and forsaken. You see, if we follow his example, the harder you try to help people, the more you're going to have a target on your back, and the more you're going to be misunderstood. You cannot minister without suffering. Now, if you live a self-centered life, you can't avoid suffering, but you would think that the more we served others, the more we would be exempted. I'm going to say this, and I hope at the risk of not being misunderstood, I hope I'm not misunderstood, but I have completed 43 years of pastoring. You say, well, that's grand. That's glorious. Can you imagine I'm interviewed now? No, they don't interview pastors. You know, I'd have to burn something down to get on TV. You say, Pastor, what one word defines those 43 years? Was it glorious? Was it fulfilling? Was it fruitful? No, it was hard. I'm going to leave it at that, and that's not a backhanded attack. I'm not saying you guys are hard to get along with, but I'm saying that the harder you try to serve other people, the more you find that you suffer yourself. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow good people to suffer? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? You want to go to glory? Listen to the next clause. After you have suffered a little while. So let's take that out. I want to go home to glory, but I don't want to suffer. Well, Peter explains that before we are ready, the old saints used to say, before we are ripe for glory, we have to go through this process of suffering in which he restores us and makes us strong and firm and steadfast. There's no shortcut from here to heaven. You have to go through times of testing. Suffering is the method God uses to mature us. C.S. Lewis is famous for this quote. It may be familiar to you. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I don't know how often you use a megaphone, but back when he wrote this, you know, that was a way you could project your voice. And so God uses the megaphone of pain to get our attention. And sometimes that seems to be the only way God can get our attention. Only when we're under stress can we tell if things are working. Things have to be tested. Only through hard knocks can we come to know ourselves. Now, it's interesting that this word for suffering or passion is the Greek word pathos. And in the medical field, they have borrowed that term pathos, and they talk about pathology. Pathology traces our external symptoms to the internal cause or the source. Now, often we don't even know we have a disease until we experience this pain. Then we go to the doctor to get more pain. No, we go to the doctor to get relief. And immediately, what does the doctor do? He orders a battery of tests. And you have to drink some horrid concoction of something. You have to undergo the claustrophobia of an MRI or a CT scan. You know, have you ever just reflected, I felt better before I started going to the doctor? Many times before he can diagnose your situation, you have to be tested. Even when I go see the chiropractor, he starts pushing and gouging, and he says, does it hurt here? And I feel like saying to him, well, it didn't until you started gouging me. But you see, that seems to be a necessary part of discovering the source of our problem. To say it in another way, I don't have too much trouble when I'm complimented and when everyone acquiesces to my superior wisdom. Now, in case you just tuned in, that's a sarcastic statement. But I don't always like it when I see when everything is thrown back in my face. A.W. Tozier is a man I've quoted in times past. And here again he says something important. It's necessary for God to use the hammer, the fire, the file, and the furnace in His holy work of preparing a saint for true sainthood. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until He has hurt him deeply. That doesn't mean God is sadistic. It doesn't mean God finds humor in putting us in difficult circumstances. But God has to work on us. And you know what? He's not finished with us yet. Go back a generation. There was an evangelist in the Assemblies of God named Ira Stamfel. Not only was he a sought-after preacher, but he was a famous songwriter. And if I went through his list of hits, those of you who are more seasoned would recognize most of his songs. Probably the most famous song was Mansion Over the Hilltop. But in 1948, his wife left him. And he didn't understand why God would let this happen to him after his years of ministry. He even contemplated leaving the ministry. But one day, a couple years later, he was driving down the road. He began to hum a tune and ended up writing these words. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Now, I could ask for a show of hands. How many of you have heard that before? I think a certain age and up, you're familiar with that song. But 5 years later, listen to these words. Same author. But he'd had enough time to develop some perspective. He had healed enough from his pain that he was able to make some sense out of it. And Ira Stamfel wrote these words: "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. The broken heart I had was good for me. He tore it all apart and looked inside and found it full of fear and foolish pride. He swept away the things that made me blind. And then I saw the clouds were silver lined. And now I understand 'twas best for me. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see." I know, again, that some of you could hum the melody and some have never heard that. But lest this all sounds too mystical, let me try to make my point another way. Let's go into the locker room of a team. Let's listen. The coach is talking to the team. And you hear what he says? He says, "No pain." You know the rest, no gain. That's what this is all about. If you're going to follow Christ, you can't avoid the pain. As your spiritual coach, I'll just change the language a little bit. I'll use the language of Scripture: no cross, no crown. But the good news is that you need never suffer alone. Suffering not only reveals what we are made of, suffering not only is a test to show where we're weak, where we need to be strengthened, but suffering reveals the Savior in a new way. Now, I'm speaking to people who already know Jesus. You've come to church all your life, you know about Jesus. You've been born again, Jesus has come into your heart. What's next? Well, you come to know Jesus as your closest friend when you need Him the most. Think of the contradiction. Jesus suffered alone. But notice what Paul says. Paul says, "You will know the fellowship of His suffering." Jesus suffered alone and forsaken, but He'll never forsake you. Somehow, when I trust in Christ as my substitute, when He takes my penalty and I'm declared righteous and forgiven, now I'm a Christian. What's next? Well, what's next is that I'll be tested. And that shouldn't catch us by surprise. The Scripture says, don't think it strange when you go through times of testing. But here's the amazing thing. When you call on Him all alone, in the darkness, in the middle of the night, in isolation, when you call on Him, He will show up and keep you company. See, Christ suffered alone for our sins, but we need never suffer alone. We suffer with Him. And you will come to know God as you have never known Him before when you go through these times. Now, the old mystics used to talk about the dark night of the soul, and we're not going to go into all of that. But what I want to assure you is that Christ will not abandon you to shift for yourself. There's another old song back from a previous era that says this: standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Does that lyric sound familiar to you at all? You know, when everything's dark, when nothing makes sense, don't panic. Just look around. In the shadows, He'll be there. And you will come to know Him in a deeper and a fuller way than you've ever known Him before. Now I'm going to wrap things up. And I don't know what you may be struggling with. But I'm telling you that if life does not make sense to you, perhaps this gives us a perspective. God can use the struggles that you are in right now to teach you more about yourself, but also to teach you more about Him. We can't grow without pain. We can't grow without discomfort. But realize He'll never put more on us than we're able to bear. You say, well, can't I just play a certain card and be exempted? No, Jesus Himself was not exempted. Jesus Himself, when He was facing the cross, He said, Father, if it's possible, I'd like to take a pass. But He said, it's not my will, but it's your will. And it was not God's will for Him to take a pass. It was His will for Jesus to suffer on our behalf. There are a lot of times when we say we want to bargain with God. Well, God, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. Can't you give me a pass? Often it's not His will to give us a pass. But I'll tell you what it is, His will, that He'll be on the ship with us, that He'll be there, and you'll come to know Him more deeply and more richly than you've ever known Him before. And so let's pray together as we close this morning. Let's pray that in our sorrows, we will sense the Savior. A man wrote a book one time, and the title was this, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. A sorrow is wasted if you go through it and don't draw closer to God. If you're going to go through all the pain, reach out, and you'll find Him closer than He's ever been before. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are not with us today because of health issues. I pray for those who are in pain. Be real to them. Be more real to them than you've ever been before. I pray for caregivers who may be here in body, but in their spirit they may be worried about a half a dozen other situations. Lord, be with every one of us and help us to remember that we can trust You in the darkness. Lord, when we go through that dark night and we can't find You, help us to remember that You know exactly where we are. Job, way back, 4,000 years ago, said, I look around. I can't find You anywhere. But You know where I am. And Lord, You know where we are today. Give grace for the journey of life and for what will unfold over this next week. And help us not to worry too far in advance. You told us just to worry about the responsibilities of one day at a time. But help us. And help us to realize that it's through these times that we find out what we're made of. We find out where we are weak and where we need to be strengthened. And we find, most of all, that You're adequate for every situation. Be with us this week in the journey of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.